Oh,
If you've ever noticed or thought about the fact that a lot of stories, whether films or books or whatever, about people questioning life or seeking purpose, they are set on the road. Road movies are a category, a genre all of its own, and most fantasy books and fantasy-based games involve participants going on a quest. Sometimes there are many quests and side quests and whatnot, but there is often a journey involved. And if somebody recognizes all three of those references, there you get an extra brownie point. Not by me, but you know. The classic one, though, is neither of those three. It's The Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress or watched it as a film? For those of you who have no clue what I'm talking about, it was a book written in the 17th century. It's an allegorical description of the life of a Christian. The main character is called Christian, and he is journeying through life, facing various temptations and dangers and perils. And well, in the end, he gets to heaven. So it's a good story. Slightly old-fashioned language, especially if you read the original version, but it's well worth a read. And of course, it's based on the Bible, because the Bible often talks about our life as a way, and it uses the metaphor of walking to talk about discipleship. For example, in the letters of John, this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. And the walking here is, of course, not just kind of lifting your legs and putting one foot in front of the other, but it's about the whole lifestyle, the way of life, if you like. And Christianity was actually called the way several times in the book of Acts before it was became Christianity. That's a later term. Followers of the way was an earlier term for Christians. The way. Walking in the way. And Psalm 1 reminds us that there are really only two ways to walk and two roads to follow, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And this is a great summary, if you like, but it can easily be misunderstood, this statement. For one thing, we have to remember that especially in the Old Testament, righteous and wicked, or, well, I think it says wicked in most translations, are technical terms. The righteous are the people who belong to God, who practice the covenant, as we're talking about the Old Testament here, the ones who want to obey God. And the wicked are the ungodly, the ones who don't believe, the ones who don't follow the God of Israel. Unbelievers might, in a way, be a better term. Because it doesn't mean that everybody who is in the category of wicked is wicked and evil through and through. Sinners can do a lot of good things as well. But it does imply that they are separated from God through their unbelief and through disobedience, which means that they do bad things as well. So these are technical terms. It's not absolute, you're either 100% righteous or you're 100% wicked. It's the people of God and the people who don't belong to God. So that's one way this kind of, it could be misunderstood, if you like. The second way this can be misunderstood is that it kind of sounds like these are two absolute permanent categories. You're either in or you're out, and that's the way forevermore. And if that is the case, well, then yes, the best thing we can do as being as the righteous is to stay away from the wicked, if you like, so as not to be influenced by them. And of course, it's good not to be influenced by the ungodly. We're supposed to be influenced by Jesus and other Jesus followers to be transformed into being more like Jesus. But it's not quite that straightforward here, because here is an important difference between our context and the context when the psalm was written some 15, 14, 1300 years ago. The psalm is talking about Israelites who were born into the covenant, who know God, would have grown up with the sacrifices and the law and all of that. And they have the choice of staying within the covenant, staying with the people of God, or walking away. So if they are now ungodly mockers, that's because they made the conscious decision to walk away from the covenant. They started off righteous and have chosen to become wicked, if you like. And in that situation, the Old Testament situation, when the psalm was written, in that situation, they are probably beyond redemption. And therefore, it is probably better for the godly Israelites who haven't walked away to stay away from the ungodly ones that have walked away, because there's nothing you can add to them. They came from within the fellowship of believers and left, if you like. So that would be the kind of context in the Old Covenant when the psalm was written. But when we move on to the New Testament, we do find that, again, it wasn't quite that simple. Jesus demonstrated a very different attitude. The religious leaders, they had more or less this kind of attitude to the crowds. You kind of notice in the Gospels, there's a lot of talk about the crowds. They're sort of the ordinary people, the general population, you and me, basically. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they looked down on the ordinary people because they weren't able to keep the law properly. They weren't able to do all the sacrifices. They weren't properly godly. Therefore, they, from the Pharisees' point of view, they fell into the category of the wicked that you should stay away from. Jesus had a very different attitude. He had compassion on the crowds. They had gone astray or been led astray, perhaps. And the religious leaders didn't exactly help them to find a way back either. So he was labeled friend of sinners. That was not a compliment, in case you were wondering. It was the Pharisees that labeled him as friend of sinners. That's a bad thing. But we are supposed to be like Jesus. And our context is different, because most people around us were not born within the covenant. People today are born outside the covenant. Many of us were born outside the covenant as well, born outside the community of believers. The unbelievers around us haven't walked away from God. They haven't left the way of Jesus. They never knew it. They were never in to begin with. So that's a very different situation, because they're the ones that Jesus sends us to. Jesus wants them all to know that God loves them. God the Father loves them. He doesn't want them to pursue the path that will take them further away from him. He wants them to turn around, come back, walk with him, back into his family, because he loves them. He wants them to be with him. And Jesus has given us both a command and a precedent. Go and make disciples. Go and be my witnesses. Go and share the gospel. Preach the truth. Go to those that are outside and invite them to come in. He did it himself. And of course, he couldn't do it all over the world. So he sent us, his church, out. And of course, the people around us may say no. They may ridicule us. They may persecute us. But we are still called to love them and share our faith with them and invite them to join the kingdom. Everybody is invited to switch roads, if you like, to turn around or turn off from that track they're on, to switch from the path of the ungodly to the path of discipleship, the path of following Jesus. Unlike what it looks like in Psalm 1, the wicked are always welcome to turn and become righteous. That's the invitation of the gospel. Become righteous through faith in Jesus. So this psalm might give a slightly misleading picture here of the relationship between the righteous and the wicked. But there's one thing that the psalmist correct about. There is a difference. Once you become a follower of Jesus, once you shift your allegiance, if you like, you will be different to the people around us. The righteous and the wicked are two separate groups, if you like, even though it's possible to move between them. Following Jesus means being different. And that's nothing new. That was the same in the first century. As soon as the church started, as soon as Christian communities started forming in the Roman Empire, they were different. And it was noticeable very much in the same areas where it's noticeable today, in sexual morals, in attitudes to other people. If you look at the attitudes to the unborn or to the very young or the very elderly or the foreigner, it seems today that human worth is based on how much we contribute to society. That is a terrifying idea. If our worth was based on how much we contribute, we're all going to end up worthless one day. But in the Bible, we are worth, well, we have an immense worth because we are made in the image of God, and that's what our worth is based on. Not what we contribute, not what we do or don't do. That's why this is a major difference between the Christian attitude to other people and, well, attitudes of society around us. Money makes the world go round, perhaps. We need it to survive, but it definitely shouldn't be the main focus of our lives. It shouldn't be the main thing that we're concerned about. So in these areas, well, we will be different to the world around us. That is as it should be. And I remember when I was young, there was a sort of movement to kind of try and emphasize how similar we were to everybody else. We're not that different. Yes, we follow Jesus, but we're not that different to everybody else. And I think that backfired because we are different and we're meant to be different. And here's another area where that difference comes out. You recognize that the psalm began with the word blessed. Blessed is the man or the person. Do you recognize that from somewhere else? It's the same word that Jesus used in the Beatitudes. Blessed are, well, those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are the peacemakers. We differ from the world in our understanding of what the good life really is. Because if you read through the Beatitudes, it doesn't look like the idea that you'll find in glossy magazines or YouTube videos or wherever you find your social connections. The life that Jesus describes is very different. But that's where it says blessed or happy. The word contains both of those connotations, if you like. The way of godliness, which is the true way to happiness, is very different. It involves meekness and mourning and persecution, offering forgiveness and unity in a world that seems much more bent on calling for revenge and segregation. We are different. We're meant to be different. That's why we talk about shining the light in the darkness. The light is very different to the darkness. We are meant to be the light. But of course, this is, as I've said many times, something you have to choose to join. Nobody becomes a Christian sort of automatically. Even children born in Christian families will one day have to decide for themselves if they want to follow Jesus or not. It isn't something you're born into, unlike the old covenant. By ourselves, we're actually much more likely to end up on the path of the ungodly because it comes much more naturally to us. And Psalm 1 encourages us to consider this, to think about where we're heading and actively choose going in the right direction, because otherwise we could so easily find that we kind of veered off course, like if we were on black ice suddenly and couldn't follow the direction we wanted to go. Psalm 1 seems to suggest that there are three degrees of conformity, if you like, with the world, three steps on this wandering away, slipping away from from our godliness, if you like. Derek Kidner, an Old Testament commentary, put it this way: accepting its advice, being party to its ways, and adopting the most fatal of its attitudes. The it here is the world around us, the ungodly world. So first we have the walk in step with the wicked, listening to the worldview of the world around us, accepting its advice, taking on board the way of thinking. Like, well, if it doesn't hurt anybody else, it must be okay. That is accepting the advice of the world, walking in step with the wicked. And then we have stand in the way that sinners take, or being party to its ways. That's kind of when you start joining in, you sort of adapt the same standards, you start thinking in the same way. And then the third step, of course, is sitting in the company of mockers. That's when you've basically become one of them. You become one of the ungodly that has turned their back on God and His word. And this can happen very subtly. Sometimes it's a very definite decision, but sometimes it is really just you end up taking the wrong turn at one point, and then suddenly you find yourself having moved so far into the company of mockers, if you like, that it's very, very difficult to find your way back. That's what Psalm 1 is warning us against. Don't allow this to happen. The first step can be almost imperceptible when you start thinking, yeah, well, that kind of makes sense. If it doesn't hurt anybody, why is it wrong? And before you know it, you have slipped away from following Jesus. You've slipped away from his way of being different. And it looks like it could be tempting. It looks like it could be very a better life, but happy is the person who doesn't do that. Happy is the one who follows Jesus, who lives like Jesus. So the question then is, how do you stay on this path? How do you avoid slipping away? How do you avoid going wrong? And I think here is an important step that is often forgotten. It starts by just wanting it. Desire and determination. I had to put a determination in there to get an alliteration. That's what we preachers do. You know, we have to have several words to begin with the same letter. Desire and determination. It's not a matter of success. It's just a matter of wanting to follow. As long as you want to be with Jesus, Jesus will want to be with you. He knows how hard it is. He knows what life is like on earth. He's been here himself. He's more than willing to help, to step in, to forgive when we go wrong, to help us sort things out. As long as you want to stay with Jesus, that is the main thing, really. It doesn't matter how often you kind of fall in the ditch on that side or fall in the ditch on that side. If you just want to keep coming back to Jesus, he will welcome you back. On the other hand, when we sort of want to go off the rails, if you like, well, we're going to want to ignore Jesus. Compromise is much easier if we don't pray, if we don't seek his face, if we stay away from church. We don't want to be reminded. So there is an element of determination, if you like, choosing to hold on to Jesus, come what may, whatever's going on, choosing the path of righteousness. But I think the desire is even more important. If you want to be with Jesus, he's not going to let you go. That's one of those amazing promises that we just sang about. He will not let you go. This is the point that's often forgotten. Most people, most preachers, like Psalm 1, moves on immediately to the next point. Meditate on the word of God. Reading, I think, is not quite as common nowadays as it maybe used to be once upon a time. In Sweden, Baptists used to be nicknamed readers because Baptists read so much. We read the Bible, but also other encouraging and inspirational literature. So the Baptists were called readers. Again, it wasn't necessarily a compliment, but it was something that was true. Reading may not be encouraged as much as it used to be, but God has given us his written word for our benefit. It's the unchanging foundation of our faith. If we didn't have the written word, if we didn't have the Bible, you couldn't check if what I'm saying is true or not. You couldn't check if the YouTube preacher you're listening to is correct or not. We need the unchanging, authorized foundation of faith, if you like. So if you find reading difficult, well, you can find an easy translation, or get somebody else to read it to you or listen to it. There are plenty of, well, several ways at least you can actually listen to the Bible on YouTube or on apps of various sorts. But don't ignore it, because the Bible is a main way of staying on the path of godliness, if you like. It's guidance for how to live while we wait for Jesus' return. There are lessons to learn from our history as the people of God, but primarily it's a way of getting to know God better, knowing what He's promised, knowing what He's like, reminding ourselves of His love and His holiness and His compassion and justice. We need that, because where else are we going to find out what God is like? And verse 3 in the psalm compares a person who dwells on the Bible with a flourishing tree, well watered and secure, because you've been drinking from God's source of wisdom, His written word. Now, this picture of the tree planted by the water, of course, clashes a bit with the picture of life being a journey, because trees don't tend to journey very much. Don't let that put you off. The Bible often uses different pictures, different metaphors for the same thing. So even if we are on a journey, we are also a tree planted by the life-giving waters of God's Spirit that we find through the Word. So desire and determination, the Word of God, and there's a third one: rejoice in the presence of God. I think this is possibly the biggest difference between believers and non-believers, if you like. It's not a godliness, because we'll never be up to scratch on that anyway. It's God Himself, the presence of God in us, in our midst, and in our lives. And that's an important point. Christianity isn't a matter of trying to reach God's standards so that we will eventually be accepted. Don't let anybody twist and distort the gospel into that. If you trust in Jesus, you have already been accepted. If you believe in Jesus, you are a child of God. You're not waiting to become a child of God. You are a child of God. You're not waiting to become part of His people, part of His family. You have already been accepted if you believe. Discipleship isn't about fighting the good fight on your own until you finally reached heaven. That is the picture that the Pilgrim's Progress could possibly impart. But that isn't the whole picture. We are not on our own. We are not walking towards God. We are walking with God. Never forget that. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And we talk a lot about that at Christmas, but He's with us all year round. Remember that. And He's given us the Holy Spirit, who's God within us, to be with us all year round, 24/7, whatever happening. This is another amazing promise. Or is it the same promise as I pointed out before? I'm not sure now. But this promise, God with us, the Holy Spirit in us, that's what we have to hold on to. That's how we can flourish in the midst of adversity. The God of life is with us right through it. This is how our plans may succeed, as Psalm 1 promises. Submit them to God, and then the Holy Spirit will guide us according to His will and His plan. This is how we overcome our natural sinfulness, our natural temptations. Well, for one thing, Jesus shed His blood for our forgiveness, which is a starting point for all of this. And now the Holy Spirit gives us power to help us resist temptation and grow in holiness, becoming more like Jesus. Again, we need to want it. He's not going to do it against our wishes. And we may slip up and end up in a situation where we wish He wasn't trying to make us holy. But as long as you want to be with Jesus, you can come back, you can repent. He will raise you up. He will restore you. He will welcome you back in again. And that's what godliness is really all about. It's not just about obeying God, even though that is important. It's not just about avoiding sin, but it's about telling other sinners, including ourselves, about the one who has conquered sin and who provides a way out of it. It's not just living for Jesus, it's living with Jesus. That is the life of the blessed person. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. Thank you again for what you've done for us. We keep coming back to the blood. We keep coming back to your sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Keep coming back to that. And we know we need it, Lord. I know I need it. Because I slip up and I fail. And time again, you've brought me back into your presence and you've forgiven me and restored me and reminded you of your love. And we want that, Lord. We want to be more like you. We want to be more holy. We want to live the way that you want us to live, not the way the world around us lives. We want to walk on the path of the righteous rather than the way of the wicked. But we need your strength to do it, Lord. So in every way, fill us with your power. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us the wisdom from your word to know what it means to follow you. Let your will be done in our lives. Thank you for the promise that you will be with us. Thank you for the promise that you watch over the ways of the righteous. You want to bless us. You want to guide us. And we thank you that everyone and anyone can come into your kingdom, can choose to follow you and become a child of God. Not because we deserve it, but because you love us. We thank you for that. Help us to shine that light as a lighthouse, as a beacon in the darkness, wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves during this year. Help us to hold on to your truth and shine your light. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 As usual, I'm happy to talk more about this, either after service or if you want to make an appointment. But for now, let's stand if you can and we'll see.